Is that a grandbaby amen? Well, he was right. Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. If you would this morning, as you pray for me, please be careful to pray for me. As you pray for me, let's turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew together. I look like, what was it, string bean off of Hee Haw, looking for his glasses. And the well, I got them both. Here's the letter that he was always looking for. And there's my glasses. All right. Brother Doug, you didn't think I had a letter in there, did you?
I think you had it somewhere close to your heart.
That's right. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Let's look at verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. As you turn there, we have been, for the past couple of Sundays that we've been before you, we've been talking about Christian graces, the grace of God manifesting itself in our heart and hopefully out in our life. There are Christian graces that should be associated with the life of a born-again child of God. That is, if you've been born again, your primary mission now in life is to reflect the same kind and quality of love that you've received from Christ, to reflect that back out to every single person in every single event and episode of life. Your mission, if you've been born again, is to reflect back the same kind of love in quality, in kind, that has been visited on you. As Brother Lee said in his prayer, he said, I was drug here. That means that by nature, we are rebels against the love of God until God comes in, sovereignly quickens us and borns us again, saves us by his grace. That same kind of love, we're to reflect that back out to everyone that we can, in all events, in all episodes of life. And we're all doing that. So you're dismissed. You can go home. If you're not doing that in every episode and every event, stay with me, okay? And so there are Christian graces that should be flowing from our heart, that we should be demonstrating. And we've talked about them previously. Love is one of those. Kindness, being kind, is another one of those. And this morning, God being our helper, we're going to talk about the Christian grace of patience. Patience. It's all wrapped up. And let me say this, as we're going to see in this parable that Jesus is going to give us, the grace of patience is tied very closely to forgiveness. You can't have one without the other. And where you find patience, you'll find forgiveness. And where you don't find forgiveness, there's no patience. Now, listen, I've heard that said from the pulpit many times, you know, be careful what you pray for when you get it. And whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Don't listen to that anymore. Let us pray for patience. We need patience desperately in our lives. If we don't have patience, if we're not patient people, it warps us and it twists us and it turns us in to monsters, to those that we have to be around on a daily and regular basis. Let us pray for patience. God grant us patience. So what does it look like and how are we going to get it? So then Peter came to him, verse 21. Then Peter came to him. Jesus has been talking about forgiveness. And Peter just said, okay, I get it. I got to forgive. Just tell me how often I got to do that. When can I know I can quit? I mean, I can forgive once or twice if he hurts my feelings a couple of times. But I'm telling you, if he does it a third time, that's a trend and I'm done, right? Once could be a mistake. I can forgive a mistake. Second time, I can give him the benefit of the doubt. But the third time, now, you can't explain that away, Brother David. I've heard that before. That's the reason I'm sharing that. You can't explain that away, and I don't have to forgive, Jesus said to Peter. Not till 7 times 70. In a day. That's how many times? 490 times. So We've learned the book of Revelation, the number seven means what? Perfection, completeness, totality. What Jesus is saying is that you have to always forgive. That doesn't mean you agree with and that you're going to aid or abet or go along with destructive behavior in others. It doesn't mean that you don't rebuke, you don't correct, you don't exhort, that you don't instruct. But it does mean that you don't have the right to grind your teeth and show your fangs. You must forgive. It's not optional, it's a commandment. It's not if you feel like it or if the barometric pressure is just right and the dew point's correct or the moon's in the right phase under all seasons, all times. So how am I going to do that? Jesus saith unto him, I say, not till seven times, but until 70 times seven. Verse 22. All right, here it is. He's going to tell him how it happens in the form of a parable. He said, therefore, because you've got this great responsibility to forgive, and let me say, please forgive. Please forgive. Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. Kings, leaders provide accountability. But when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. We're going to talk about how much that is. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord, the king, commanded him, the man, to be sold. You could do that in those days. He commanded him to be sold, and not only him, but his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down. He did what David Crawford would do. He fell down and worshiped him and said, Lord, he's begging, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him, canceled the debt. You say, well, that's okay. You don't understand how big this debt is yet. But the same servant, that same servant who just had a debt that was canceled that was insurmountable. It's insurmountable. This is the superabounding grace of God. Now, that same servant went out who'd been forgiven everything. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, 100 pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. The fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. How hard do you think it is to pay a debt from prison? So when his fellow servants saw what he'd done, they were very sorry, because they knew what the Lord, what the king had done for him. And came unto the Lord and told their Lord all that was done. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. I told you, you need to forgive. Listen to me, what's going to happen if you do not forgive? I want everybody to listen to me to this very quickly. Everybody look at me now. If you don't forgive, you're going to be delivered to the tormentors. You get me? The tormentors will get you. Peace of mind will go. Joy will evaporate. And you will become the most miserable person in your neighborhood if you can't learn to forgive. You'll be delivered to the tormentors. Till he should pay all that was due him. And he said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you. You will be delivered to the tormentors. That's what my heavenly Father is going to do to you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I thought this was an appropriate, Christian Grace talk about coming on the healing, on the heels of loving each other, being kind to one another. So when somebody hasn't loved you like they ought to, they haven't been kind like they ought to, what are you supposed to do? Give as you get? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Get your pound of flesh? As your heavenly Father's forgiven you, so forgive ye. If you don't, it's going to be misery. So let's go to the explanation. The key to understanding This narrative in Matthew 18 is understanding the enormity of this debt. It's staggering. Now, as I share this with you, it's going to be difficult for some of you to get your minds around this. Let me say this. This servant that the king calls in question that owes him, as we're going to see because of the magnitude of this debt, this servant is he's not the cook, I can promise you that. He's not a butler. 10,000 talents. One talent equals 1 year's wage. Brother Jimmy can do the math for us real quick, being the engineer. One talent is a year's wage. So we'll try to do it in today's terms so it'll make sense. When you start doing money and trying to bring from 2,000 years ago worth until today, sometimes it gets a little tricky, tell me what 30 francs in southern France in 1850 would be today. I don't know how to do that. So I've tried to figure a way to kind of get this across to you. One talent equals 1 year's wages. And this man owes 10,000 talents. He's 10,000 talents in debt and not a penny to pay. So let's just say an average wage is $30,000 a year. That's fair, right? $30,000. I'm not going to blow it up to. Do the math. Brother Jimmy's already done it. That's $300 billion that this servant owes. That's incredible, isn't it? How do you mishandle, I can understand $300 in the budget, but how do you mishandle $300 billion? He's not some cook or bottle washer. This is some kind of governor. He's a servant like Pontius Pilate, who was over all of Judea for Rome. This would have to be a governor who's still a servant of the emperor, of the king. He'd have to be the governor of a large expanse, a large kingdom, a large territory on behalf of the king. And somehow he has mismanaged things to the point that he's lost $300 billion for the king. Now, so what happens in America, if you lose $300 billion, well, we just print $300 billion, right? That's what we're doing today. Let me tell you, that's not real economics, by the way. What we're doing is not real economics. You can't just print, oh, there's more money. We'll print another couple of, that's back when $1 billion used to be $1 billion. It's funny money. Back then, this is not funny money. Kings coined their own money. Now, whenever we say it's the king's money, it's really the king's money. You remember whenever Jesus was asked about taxes, they were trying to trick him. And they said, "You pay taxes to Caesar." He said, "Show me a coin." And he said, "Whose superscription or whose image is on the coin?" You remember they said, "Caesar's." Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God things that are God's." That was really Caesar's money. Caesar put it out. The money belonged to him. So why would a king take his gold, put his face on it, and put it out into his kingdom? Why not just keep it all? It's an investment on the king's part. The king sends out money. People use the king's money. They build infrastructure, roads. They fortify, make cities strong. He pays for armies. He pays for administration, and the land prospers, and then he gathers in more taxes than the money he's put out. It was an investment by a king. And so all the Roman emperors, it was their money. They had their names put on it. The money belonged to them. They put it out for use in the kingdom, and then they collected lavish taxes. And this man has mishandled $300 billion of a great empire. So how big is that debt? Let me tell you this. It's an empire destroyer kind of debt. There is some debt that can destroy a nation. Now, Americans may not believe that anymore, and our politicians sure don't believe that anymore, but you can get enough debt that it will bring down the economy of a nation. And this man and what he's done has put his king's empire, his kingdom at risk. That's the kind of debt that he owes his king. Can you imagine that? How would you like to be? Now remember, kings, they have all power. Where there's a word of a king, Solomon said there's power. There's the power of life and death in the word of the king. And this man has just destabilized this king's kingdom. So what do you think the typical ancient autocrat would do. Off with his head, right? Can you imagine that? It was $300 billion. Destabilized the king's empire. That kind of loss, putting a kingship in jeopardy, would incense the typical king. And I mean, just can you? That would make me mad. Your sweet, pleasant pastor. It would make me mad. I'm telling you. That kind of malfeasance. But you notice this. What's unique about this king and this parable to me is, while the servant has taken away the king's money, he has not taken away the king's composure. Isn't that great? You notice that? The king didn't lose his composure. He kept his cool. The man looked up and he said, "Be patient with me." Do you notice that? How many of you could have been, what? That man comes, "I've lost $300 billion, now be patient with me." What's your response going to be? Be patient with me. And the Word of God says the king was moved with compassion. And you notice he didn't say, "Pay me back." He didn't even say that. "You're forgiven." He canceled a $300 billion debt. You say, "Well, why would he do that?" The Word of God tells us he was moved with compassion. He loved this servant. Clearly, he loved this servant. And he forgave him the debt. That's overwhelming. Patience. 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 Patience as it's used here. And now that's the key to the king forgiving this kingdom-shaking debt. Patience as it's used here. It's used in 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians chapter 5. It's a combination of two Greek words, which means long to boil. Long to boil. So what does that mean, long to boil? If you've ever cooked, you know exactly what that means. If you're trying to, just as sure as I'm cooking for a pasta for a large crowd and I put the big, massive pot on my stove at home, my stove at home is not designed for some of the pots that I put on it. There aren't enough BTUs for some of the pots. I'm putting some of those ag building pots on it, Brother Doug. And trying to boil gallons of water on top of my small burner on the side. It's not, and it's long to boil. And I sit there and folks are coming and I think, "Is the water ever going to boil?" That's what it means, long to boil. That's what patience is. Long to boil. Long to boil. Don't you like being around folks that are long to boil? You get a little edgy when you're around folks that are short to boil. The words mean long temperature and short temperature. Now you know where we get short-tempered from. Somebody who's short-tempered, they're not patient, they boil quickly. I mean, boom. And so I want to say this kindly, and I'm not discriminating, but I've been there. It seems like the younger you are, the easier it is. Amen? At 60 years of age, thank God I don't boil as quickly as I did at 20 years of age. Let me say, if I was still doing that like I did at 20 years of age, I wouldn't be here. I'd have burned up a long time ago. I had to become more patient just out of self-survival. And if you're 60 years of age and you're still short-tempered and quick to boil, God help you. It's a miserable life you're leading. To boil easily, to lose composure. When things get so how, you know, there is a term, they have a mercurial, I'll spell that for you later. They have a mercurial personality. And what they're saying is, has anybody ever seen Mercury? I remember I was about 7 years old, I caught Mama gone, I took the I'd seen that mercury go up and down in that thermometer. I want to know what was in there. And I caught her back turned. I took that thing and busted it. Boom. Poured it out in a saucer. And that mercury it looked nervous to me. That mercury running around in there. Do you know mercury is a metal? It is. And there's a temperature at which mercury is solid. But at room temperature, at typical normal temperature, mercury loses its composure. How hot do you have to get to lose your composure and run like that mercury all over the plate? Because I'm going to tell you, whenever you lose your temper, Whenever you just get short-tempered with people, that's just what you look like, a bunch of mercury running around a plate. It is. There's no stability there. People can't count on you. I don't want to trust the decision-making of a man or woman who's running around a plate like a bunch of mercury, who's lost their composure. We need to be patient. So, how do we do that? So, Brother David, you're saying that you don't lose your patience, that you're never short-tempered? I didn't say that. Every time I preach, I need to take a big dose of it myself. I do. I didn't say I was ready to go to hell. You know, I mean, I didn't bypass the nature of angels. I can still muster it. I can. But the only way we can be long-tempered, long to boil, so that we are patient. You remember, so why are we interested in being patient? So that we can, listen to me, you cannot reflect the love of God that you, everyone here that's under the sound of my voice, I know you all, you love the Savior, and you're grateful for what He's done for you, and you wouldn't be here if you didn't. And I'm telling you, if you really want to show the Savior that you love Him, be patient with one another as He's been patient with you. So let me ask, has God been patient with you? Absolutely. We're still here, aren't we? We're not a bunch of ashes. He hadn't zapped us and, you know, done to us what we have thought in our hearts to do to other people, right? I'm telling you, I have dispatched people in my heart. I have. No, I have. I have been mercurial. I've been short-tempered. So how are we going to do it? How are we going to be patient? So patience is a supernatural ability. You cannot be patient. You cannot show kindness. You can't be loving on your own. It's a supernatural ability. It takes the Holy Spirit in you to make you patient. And to subdue your nature and to do what the Crawford in me. That's what I tell people. They ask me, they say, can you get fired up? And I look at them, I tell them, I said, listen, I still got a lot of Crawford in me. So how do you subdue the Crawford in you? How do you subdue the old nature? How do you subdue the old self? It requires a supernatural ability. God has to help us to do it. To bear injury without meltdown. It requires supernatural inner power. The Word of God says, love is patient. Love is patient without meltdown. And let me say this. It's easier to be patient with others than it is others, right? Mothers, it's easier to be patient with your children than it is other. Sometimes. I don't know. It doesn't always work. I don't know. I just know that sometimes it's easier to be patient with some folks than it is other folks. I don't know, moms, is it easier to be patient with other people's children than it is your own children? It's easier to love yours, isn't it? Then love is patient. If you love them, love is patient. So, patient. The word patient is, in the original, it means to suffer long. To suffer long, to put up with. To suffer long with. You say, well, I suffer all the time, Brother David. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, I'm suffering. If that's what it means to be patient, I'm suffering. No, that's not it. We all suffer. Every one of us. Let me say this in life. Just remember this. Please remember this. Suffering in life is not an option. We're all going to suffer. But long suffering. Suffering long, suffering patiently is a choice. Whether we're going to suffer or not in this world is not a choice, but suffering long, being long-tempered, long to boil, is absolutely a choice that's given to us as born-again children of God. And if you want to replicate the kind of love that's been poured into you, you remember that Jesus Christ has suffered long with you. Suffered long. So what happens if I don't? So what if I don't? What if I just want to go on being impatient? Does it mean I'm not going to be a child of God? Absolutely not. You're a child of God. Nothing you can do to change that. Once you're His, you're always His. We're not talking about relationship with God. We're talking about your fellowship with God. And if you're impatient and you're not forgiving, it's going to impact your fellowship with God. If you have God's word, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Now that's over several. I want you to read this. This is very important. The reason I want to take a little time very quickly, and we're not going to be here much longer. How many of y'all believe that? while you're turning there, I want to say that is Brother Colin sitting back there. Good to have you home, Brother Colin. Brother Thomas sitting there. Good to have you home, Brother Thomas. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Y'all there? This is what happens. God help us. I love you all so much. And that's the reason I want to share this with you. I share this all the time with folks. I quote this verse a lot with God's people. Because let me tell you, from a spiritual standpoint, this is about the worst thing that can happen to you. I don't know of anything that can happen to you that's any more damaging spiritually than for this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. If we're not patient, which is the first cousin to forgiveness, if we're not patient, if we're not long-suffering, this is what happens. Paul says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That does not mean you're going to fall away eternally. It means that you're failing to use God's grace given you in your life. We can fail to use the grace of God. We can fail to respond properly to God's grace. So how do you do that? He says, this is when you fail to use the grace of God properly. He said, when a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Anger. Anger is the great enemy. Anger is the enemy to patience, long-suffering, and forgiveness. And here, Paul says it's a root of bitterness. Anger. Now listen, every spring, I just did it on 2 out of 3 of the sets of my azaleas. Now, 20 years ago, I've got 3 big sets of azaleas in my front yard. If you know where I live, Brother Doug knows about these. 3 oak trees in my front yard, and they got a big azaleas around all 3. And so what I've done every year for many, many years, thorns, briars, wait-a-minute vines, thorns and briars, wait-a-minute vines, they grow up in the middle of them. China berries, every unnatural thing grows up in the middle of my azaleas. And at the beginning, this time of year, I just did it a couple of weeks ago, I did 2 out of 3 of those azalea islands. Why didn't you do all 3 on that Saturday? Because I'm 60 years old. 20 years ago, I did all 3 of them, Sister Rena, but not now. Those thorns and briars, wait-a-minute vines, growing up in there, I pull the same ones out every single year. You say, no, they're not the same ones. You pulled them out last year. No, they're off the same root. They're coming from the same root. How do you know? Because some of those root balls, every once in a while I get one that's been there a few years, it'll be that big around. It's just shooting up a little briar because I've clipped it out every single year. But that root ball will be that big around. It's amazing. So how do they make it? They're not allowed to grow. I don't allow them to pop up their heads very long. So how are they making it? Because their life is underground. Their life is subterranean. It can't be seen by the world. I've taken off the leaves. I've taken off everything above ground. But it's working underneath. That's the way bitterness does. Listen to me very carefully. You allow bitterness to grow inside of you. You hold on to bitterness. You may not show it above ground. You can come to church. You can smile at everybody. You can sing, bless Jesus while in mortal flesh. Amen the prayers. Amen the preaching. So on top of the ground, you look great. But you've got bitterness towards someone or some circumstance in your life. Paul said, it will defile your relationship with God. Bitterness allows anger to slowly smolder, in a subterranean form. If you're not patient, how do you get rid of bitterness, forgiveness, patience, kindness, long-suffering? You say, but yes, they did this to me. We're going to talk about why you would. Why would you forgive horrible debt against you? I'm just trying to tell you right now what happens if you don't. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me tell you my circumstance. I've been very public about this with you all. So 47 years ago, whenever I came home from junior high that day, and my sisters, and we sat down around a table, and our mother was sitting there. She said, I want to talk to you all just a moment. And she looked at us and said, I'm tired of being a mother. I'm tired of being a wife. And I hope you all get along well. I doubt that I'll ever see you again. She was as good as her word. That's 47 years ago, and I haven't seen my mother from that day till this. But don't feel sorry for me. That's another thing about bitterness. It really does well in an environment of self-pity. I want to say that again. Bitterness does well in an environment of self-pity. It keeps the roots growing. And so I did. I did for a number of years. I pitied myself. I felt sorry for myself. And I would stand up in the pulpit on Sundays because, you know, I was like 14. I was beginning to preach, 15, 16, 17. I would stand up in the pulpit and I would say, you know, I would preach this. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you love one another. And I'd say, listen, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. We're to love each other. That fulfills the law of Christ. All the law and the prophets, love one another freely for Jesus' sake. But inside my heart, if you think of my heart as a house with rooms, I had one room. I loved everybody. But I had one room that I had walled off. And I had bitterness in my heart for the woman who walked out on us. And I held it there, and I liked it. I liked it. My flesh enjoyed it. I'd preach about loving each other, and then I'd go home, shut the door, and I would think how much I really didn't like my mother. I would. I did it for years. Held on to it. And let me tell you what it made me. I thought I could hold it in that room, but here's the problem with roots and bitterness. You can't keep it in one room. Eventually, that bitterness that you hold for that person or that circumstance is going out. It's going to impact every relationship and person in your life. You can't hem it up. I'll find roots to some of those briars that run 20 feet away. They're in places that they have no business being. Let me tell you, bitterness will change you. It will make you cynical. And I became cynical and distrusting and thought everybody was working in it. And it was on and on and on and on until the grace of God helped me. The grace of God helped me. So what kind of grace did God send you to teach you that there are people who will love you and won't abandon you and won't leave you? One of them sitting on that back row back there. I learned to love again and trust in love when God sent Sherry Denise Bryant to me. And whenever she came to me, I was not lovable. I was not lovable. I'm not saying I'm lovable now, but I sure wasn't lovable then. I was no catch. But she loved me and showed me the grace of God and what it looks like loving someone, even when they don't deserve it, because I didn't deserve it then. But I did learn to love, and I did learn that I could get that bitterness out of my heart, that I was commanded to forgive everyone, even if it's your mother who walks out on you. Don't allow bitterness in you to grow and think you can just keep it confined in one area. It won't work that way. It will turn you into something very ugly. You will morph. You'll not be the beautiful person that Jesus has created you to be. He lets this man. So how? How is it? Well, Jesus gives us the New Testament way. In verse 27, it says that the king was moved with compassion. He had pity. He let the man that owed him $300 billion go free. The king absorbed the loss. Had he be patient? Had he forgive? Did the king, you'll notice when he forgave him, did the king say, listen, okay, I'll give you a chance. You're on double secret probation. You got 10 years to get that $300 billion back to me. Is that the way he forgave him? He said, no. It's over. I canceled it. Now listen to me very, very carefully. If you've been coming to McClenny Church over the past 10 years, you've heard this. Listen to me very carefully. Somebody, you say, well, that's cheap forgiveness. Just forgive it? No. Forgiveness is not cheap. When you do it, forgiveness is not cheap. If you forgive somebody who's really wronged you, it's not cheap. So how did the king forgive this? How did he forgive this all? He absorbed the loss in saying it's over, it's canceled, it's paid. Who's absorbing the loss? Did the servant absorb the loss? No. The king whose empire was shaken said, I'm going to absorb the loss. That's why it blew his mind whenever his servant that was owed just 100 pennies wouldn't forgive. Let me say this. When you won't forgive, you're putting yourself in the place of a king. Do you know that? The king is the one that has the right to judge. And this servant who was not a king, when he meets a fellow that owes him 100 pennies, his king had just been very gracious to him. You know what the servant does? He chokes that man who owed him 100 pennies. He put himself in the place of a king. Kings have the right to judge. Solomon had the right to judge. You remember whenever he judged between the two women and the one babies? You remember whenever David judged about Nathan's parable that he brought to him? Kings have the right to judge. Whenever you want to judge and be unforgiving to a brother or sister, you're putting yourself in the place of the king of the universe. Are you qualified to sit there? I am not. Now, it may take me, God forgave 2,000 years. It may take me a day or two. I love Sister Rita Harville to pieces. And she'd tell this if she was here. And she don't mind me telling it. She tells it everywhere she goes. There was an incident that happened back when I was growing up. And she got mad and had a right to get mad. And she said, now, and so her husband said, now, listen, they're sorry. I want you to go down there and see them. She said, no, Hewlin. If I'm going to get mad, I'm going to be mad for 3 days. If I got to get this mad, I'm going to be mad 3 days. Don't bother me for 3 days. After 3 days, I'll be okay. Not even 3 days. I understand. It may take 3 days. But we don't have the right to choke and grab because we're not the king. Amen? God is the king. So, the servant, he's set free. He's forgiven. So how can the king absorbs the loss? That's how he forgives. When forgiveness takes place, somebody's offended, and we're all going to be offended. I'm going to be offended. You're going to be offended. Your baby's going to be offended. Everybody's going to be offended. So something has to happen when you're offended. One of two things. Either you're going to require the person that offended you to absorb the loss, or you're going to absorb the loss. Listen to me. This is where it gets real now. Either you're going to require the person to absorb the loss, or you're going to absorb the loss. Now, in saying this, let me say this. That does not mean that you should just let people treat you ugly and run over you. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. If they're doing that, you ought to love them enough to get it stopped the right way. Call me. Let me know. I help you. That's the right way. So I'm not saying in absorbing the loss that if somebody just keeps on offending, that you shouldn't say or do something about it. You ought to. You should. If you love them, you want to help them. But it's not this way. There are people, I think sometimes over 45 years of pastoring, I've heard it all. But I've actually heard this. I heard this many years ago. Whenever I first came here, somebody shared with me, Brother David, I forgive when I've seen them suffer. That's what they told me. And they were very sincere. They told me, sure, I can forgive, but they got to suffer now. What if God does me that way? What if Jesus, I'll forgive you, but you got to suffer. Wow. So that's one way. What you're saying is, I'm not going to absorb the loss. They're going to absorb the loss. Whenever they've suffered, they've offended me. Whenever I've seen them suffer, grovel. Whenever I've seen their family fall apart or lose a job or their health go down. And whenever I've seen them suffer enough, then I can forgive them. But it's too late. You become another person then. You become an ugly, malformed, warped individual. See, you cannot not forgive someone and the heat not pass into you. You see that? I was trying to fry my new potatoes, Brother Tommy, this morning, trying to fry them for share. I finally grew potatoes. For the first time in my life, we had our first mess this morning. I was so proud. But it was a mess of a breakfast. I got my grease too hot, far too hot, Brother Rick. So I tried to get it cool quick because we were running late for church. So I put a metal spatula in the grease so that, and it worked. Believe it or not, it worked. It was a big heavy metal spatula. And guess what? The heat from the grease passed into the heavy metal spatula. And I was able to fry taters. And they said they were good. When you don't forgive, what happens is the heat of the offense passes into you. Like the heat from that grease went in the spatula. It will change you. It will change you. So either you're going to require them to absorb the loss, or you're going to absorb the loss when you've been offended. You're going to absorb the loss. The hurt, the pain, you're going to have to take it. You're going to have to take it. So how can I do that? How can you absorb the loss? Well, how can you pay down the debt? That's what the king had to take the debt, right? In order for it to be canceled, the king had to take it. The servant tried to put himself in the place of the king, and that didn't work out well when it came to forgiveness. So how can we forgive? How do we learn to forgive? By looking at a time, knowing a servant put himself in the place of a king, but there was a time. Listen to me very carefully, and I'm done. There was a time 2,000 years ago that a king put himself in the place of a servant who had offended him. That's right. You have offended God before in your life, haven't you? I have, every single day. I'm the guy that needs the 7 times 70 forgiveness in one day. I don't know how many times I hurt God's feelings in a day, but it's a lot. And 2,000 years ago, the great debt, the incredible debt that David Crawford had mounted up, the king came from glory and took my debt on him, and it was more than $300 billion. It was an infinite debt that would have required me to have suffered in hell in eternity, and my king became a servant and took that debt on him.
Right.
He did. He did. In John 19:30, the words of victory, he says, "It is finished."
Amen.
Do you know what the word finished in the Greek means? I love this now. Y'all ready? The word finished in the Greek means paid. You hear what the king who became a servant just said? As he has poured out his blood for you on Calvary, he said, "It is paid." Why would he say paid? Because you owed a debt. And he paid the debt that you couldn't pay. As I've said, since I was a boy preacher, I was 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. And my king became my servant and paid my debt, didn't quit paying until the last penny was paid. How can I not forgive? How can I not forgive his people who he died for? That does not mean that I won't tell you, hey, you're messing up. Hey, you're being ugly. Hey, that hurt. Don't do that. You're not showing your Savior. I will absolutely do that because I love you. I will, and you know that. And you will do that for me because you love me. But we do it because that great song, Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. What is that number, someone? I think that's the one I want to sing. What is Jesus paid it all? Thank you, Brother Jimmy. 237. Okay, if you feel like that he paid it all, let's sing this together. Sing it like you believe he paid it, like the king became a servant for you, and he did. And if you're here and you want to let the world know that God had patience with you, that he suffered long, he didn't boil quick, but he suffered long for you. You come while we sing hymn number 237. Let's stand. We'll sing the first two and the last verses. I hear the Savior say, thy strength.